I remember that a very chashuv person was asked during Elul, you know, how are you doing? He says, ask me next Rosh Hashanah. But okay, but we don't know. But Bezras Hashem, we should be zeicha to a tshuva shlema and to a kasiva b'chasima taiva in all good ways. We're looking at Hilchos Teyas of the Rambam as a vehicle for character building and the like. And as I had mentioned, the best commentary on Hilchos Teyas is in fact the commentary the Rambam himself wrote before he wrote Hilchos Teyas. And that is, Hilchos Teyas is essentially a summary of a much longer treatment in the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos that goes by the name Shmona Prakim. I think I pointed out last week the anomaly that Pirkei Avos is only 5 chapters of Mishnah and 1 extra chapter, and the Rambam wrote 8 chapters of introduction to it. And Shmona Prakim was written when the Rambam was relatively young, and it's very interesting that the Mishnah Torah was written when the Rambam was much older, and yet you see a continuity of philosophy. The Rambam did not radically change his views from his youth to his old age. There is a consistency in the Rambam. And in both Hilchos Teyas and in Perek Gimel of the Shmona Prakim, the Rambam develops the very, very famous idea that I know that you've heard of before, called the golden mean, and the idea that shlemus of a person, perfection of a person, is not to be found at any of the extremes, but only in terms of taking both extremes and trying to work in the middle. And the Rambam gives many examples. The Rambam says, for example, selfishness is an awful, despicable trait. One needs to be a gomel chesed. On the other hand, if you give away all of your money and you leave nothing for yourself or for your family, that is also foolhardy and wrong, and one therefore has to reach a type of middle point in which you are concerned for others, but you also have rachmanis for yourself and for your own family. That's why Chazal say, for example, in Hilchos Tzedaka, Hamavazbeis al yavazbeis yosher mechomesh, that when a person gives the tzedaka, one should not give more than 20%. There actually is a halacha that you're not, you know, in other words, everyone should give 10%, and l'chatchila, if you can give up to 20%, that is proper and meritorious, but you are not supposed to give more than 20%. Of course, there's a famous psak of the Bala Tanya. The Bala Tanya almost renders this an empty letter, because the Bala Tanya says that the same way one would spend all of their fortune to save their lives in a life-saving surgery, if one is giving tzedakah for tshuva and for kapara of their sins, one can give 100% of their money away to tzedakah, because it is not worse than a surgical operation for potential pikuach nefesh. Again, one has to always wonder, whenever you have an exception that is so broad that it would obliterate the rule, because in every single case, a person can always say they're giving tzedakah for tshuva, it's hard to know where does the rule stand if the exception is such. But nevertheless, the Bala Tanya does make that exception. And the Rambam does talk about the notion of being in the middle. Extremities are no good. Extremities are a kilkul. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech says in Koheles. Al tihi tzadik harbe v'al tirsha harbe. Don't be too much of a tzadik, and don't be too much of a rasha. When they used to ask Rav Chaim Soloveitchik a shaila about whether somebody should be machmer in something, so they say Rav Chaim would literally motion with his hands. Don't be too much of a tzaddik. Don't be too much of a rasha. We got to find where to do it in the middle, right? And this goes by the term, although the Rambam does not use it, this goes by the term shevil hazahav, which means the golden mean. But that is actually a term that is lifted from Aristotle. That is not the Rambam's own term. And indeed, part of the Rambam's thesis is indeed based on Aristotle, although he connects it to many, many statements of Chazal. For example, the Rambam points out the Gemara that says a Nazir is a sinner. Right? A Nazir at the end of his Naziris must bring a Korban, because the very status of Naziris is sinful. What is sinful about Naziris? Rabbi Elazar HaKapor says, Naziris is sinful because he is depriving himself of a permissible pleasure. The Torah says you're allowed to drink wine, and the Nazir says, I'm going to be more righteous. That is an aver. By the way, it's interesting. I just want to point out that the Rambam's understanding of the chait of Naziris is a proof for the notion of moderation, that one should enjoy wine, one should enjoy pleasure, etc. However, let me point out that both the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra offer a very different interpretation of why the Nazir is a sinner. And they point out, well, wait a second here. A Nazir does not bring a sacrifice when he becomes a Nazir. A Nazir brings a sacrifice when he finishes Naziris. Now, if, according to Rashi and the Rambam, and really Rabbi Elazar HaKapper in the Gemara itself, the sin of the Nazir is being stricter than the Torah demands, then why shouldn't he bring a korban at the beginning? Why does he bring a korban at the end? It's a good question. According to this, Ramban says a very fascinating insight. You know what the sin of the Nazir is? Here is a man or a woman that has tasted the holiness of a life in which he separates from the frivolities of Olam Hazeh. And now he wants to leave it? The sin is leaving the heightened state of spiritual consciousness that Naziris engenders. Now, that is literally 180 degrees opposite of the Rambam's interpretation. According to the Rambam, Naziris is a sinful, improper state coming from perhaps an overabundance of zealousness or self-righteousness, and therefore it is sinful to be mitza'er yourself from permissible pleasures. Nachmanides, Ramban, and Ibn Ezra says exactly the opposite. Naziris is a holy state, and the sin of the Nazir is wanting to leave holiness once he has tasted it. So all I'm saying is, as we find in the richness of Torah, you'll often see different perspectives. There is, of course, a famous passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi that says, a person is going to be called into account after 120 years for every permissible pleasure in the world that he could have enjoyed and did not enjoy. Kids sometimes use that against their parents. We have to go to another ride on the roller coaster or whatever it is. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu put things in the world so that we enjoy them. And although one has to behave with moderation and with kavod and with proper halacha, obviously, and not to be overly connected, the Rambam says extremism is not good either. Actually, this is a famous passage of the Rambam, the notion of middle of the road. Of course, it's interesting. And the Rambam's point is, it's also a spiritual point. The spiritual point is, every single inclination that Hashem has given us is supposed to be used for the good. So, if Hashem gave us a netiyah, an inclination towards generosity, that is because we're supposed to have rachmanis. But if Hashem gave us a netiyah towards selfishness, it's not simply that we obliterate that netiyah, but we keep some of it in order to have self-preservation for ourselves and our family. Now, if you go to an extreme, what you're basically saying is, the opposite midah that Hashem has given me is totally evil and must be obliterated. So essentially, you're casting aspersions on the nature that Hashem has given you. In other words, this is a very interesting point. We look at the Yetzer Hara as totally bad, when in fact the Rambam is saying you must take from the Yetzer Hara and be able to use it in positive ways as well. Do you understand that? In other words, implicit in the notion of Shri Lazahav is that even those parts of our personalities that we would label as evil in fact have to be used in Avodas Hashem as well. Because if I were to simply go to the other extreme and negate that aspect of my personality, I would be mekulkal, my nefesh would not have a shleimus. And that's really the meaning, although the Rambam doesn't quote it, but this is l'chora the meaning in Chazal, v'yahavtes Hashem Elokecha, we say in Kriyat Shema, you should love Hashem, b'chol levavcha, with all of your heart. So levavacha, the two bases. Rashi says you must love Hashem with your two yetzers, your two inclinations. Love Hashem with the yetzer tov, and love Hashem with the yetzer hara. How do you love Hashem with the yetzer hara? So some people say by conquering it. That's actually, in other words, I love Hashem by following the yetzer tov, and I love Hashem by not following the yetzer hara. But I would suggest, according to the Rambam, there's a deeper meaning. And the deeper meaning is that you take even the midah that is identified as an evil midah, but you use it within a moderation to balance an extremity. And at that point, even, again, selfishness is a good example. Selfishness is a bad midah, is bad. Generosity is good. But I need a certain amount of selfishness in my life. And again, this may be especially appropriate for wives and mothers, in order to give me the energy, or give, you know, to function and to take care of those that I need to take care of, and to not dissipate myself. You must love someone like you love yourself. That means there has to be self-love in the equation, because if you hate yourself, then you're not going to be able to love other people. So in a deeper in a deeper level, you take what is identified as evil, and by combining it with the good, you reach a state of moderation. Okay? Of course, somebody once asked the Kutzker Rebbe, just as an aside, you know, every midah can be used for good. And that's the Shril HaZahav, in which you take the extremities and you use it for something good. What about the midah of apikorsis? Is it ever good to be a heretic? Now, it's not really much of a question. I mean, heresy is not a midah, it's not a personality characteristic. But nevertheless, this is a vort. Someone asked the Kutzker Rebbe, what's so good about, is there ever a time to be an apikoros? And he said, yeah. Somewhat like Mrs. Siegel was saying at the end. If a poor person asks you for tzedakah, your answer shouldn't be, Hashem will take care of you, don't bother me. The Kutzker Rebbe said, at some point, not really, this is not really true. I mean, of course, it's always Hashem, but at some point you have to say, I'm the one that has to do this. You have to be a shtickel apikoros in the sense of not using emuna as an excuse to take responsibility for what needs to be responsible. By the same token, they say avort, is there anything good about gullus? Yeah, the good thing about gullus is it makes us yearn for Eretz Yisrael. Rav Huttner used to say, the one thing he missed about coming to Eretz Yisrael is he missed the yearning of making aliyah, because he's here already. Because when you're in Chutz La'aretz, there could be an unbelievable desire to come to Eretz Yisrael. And that unbelievable desire makes you very close to Hashem and very close to Eretz Yisrael. The funny thing is, once you're in Eretz Yisrael, it's a harder thing because it then becomes ordinary. Then becomes ordinary life. It was similar. A young woman who was apparently not that intelligent once went to Rebbe Elchanan. And she said she's in such a predicament because all of her friends, you know, they go to the Beis HaKvaris and they could pray at the kever of their father and their mother, their parents, and they can ask for rachmanis, and she doesn't even have that opportunity. So Rav Elchanan says, why, are your parents buried far away? He says, no, my parents are alive. Yeah, never, okay. So it's like, all right, people put in, like, you know, when they yearn for something, somehow it gets stronger than when they actually have it in front of their eyes. Okay, so this is a well-known idea, the idea of moderation. Again, let me point out, though, that the Rambam makes some very, very interesting observations about this notion of moderation. The first thing that he says, now this is interesting, this is the one thing I identified as something the Rambam adds in the Mishneh Torah that he doesn't say in the Shmona Prakim. In other words, apparently the Rambam did have one change of mind that's fairly significant. In the Shmona Prakim, the Rambam says everything has to be moderation, middle. Extremities are no good. They represent a kilkel, a defect in the spiritual perfection of a person, whether it's overly righteous or overly evil, of course. That's all he says in Shmona Prakim, with a lot of arichas. In Mishneh Torah, the Rambam says, there are two midos in which extremism is appropriate. So apparently he rethought this. There are two midos in which even if you have to go to an, in other words, you should go to an extreme. One is the midah of avoiding anger. The midah of avoiding anger. That one should strive to avoid anger to the furthest extreme possible. Now, I'm going to say in a moment that there is a contradiction within Hilchos Deos itself, but one is anger, and the other is gaiva, or humility. In other words, ma'od, ma'od, have a shval ruach. Ma'od, ma'od. Pirkei Avos says, exceedingly, be a humble person. The Rambam says, under those circumstances, we don't go with the shvil hazahav. One should strive to be exceedingly modest. Now, of course, these two are really come out almost the same thing, because generally speaking, anger almost always comes from a sense of arrogance or a sense of entitlement. It's coming to me. I'm not getting my kavod. I'm not getting, right? If one is truly humble, then one doesn't get angry because one accepts whatever happens in the world. So the Rambam does say in Hilchos Deos that when it comes to avoiding anger and when it comes to humility, one goes to an extreme. One should strive to go to an extreme. In fact, in Pirkei Avos, the Rambam brings a story. Now, this story is not a medrash, and this story probably was taken from Arabic philosophical literature, because the Rambam gives the story. And the Rambam says, a chacham was once asked, what was the happiest day of his life? What was the greatest experience he ever had? So the chacham said he once had to travel by boat, and he could not afford the fare, so he was placed in steerage. He was placed with the garbage, with the animals, and the like. And, again, and forgive this, it's a little indelicate, and when people had relieved themselves, and they had to dump, you know, they didn't have indoor plumbing in those days, or they had real indoor plumbing, and they had to dump all sorts of waste in the steerage area, and he found people dumping all sorts of things on him. And when he realized, he did not feel hurt, he did not feel degraded, that he accepted it, he says that was the happiest day of his life because he felt he had achieved a certain equanimity, a certain serenity, a certain humility in which nothing affected him. Now that's a very extreme situation. On the other hand, the Rambam uses that as part of the idea of extremes. However, I want to point out that in Hilchos Deos itself, the Rambam seems to contradict himself, because the Rambam says beferish, there are times in which a person is supposed to get angry. If he sees improper things going on with his children or other people, to protest injustice, to stand up and not just accept everything that goes in the world that's evil. And similarly with humility, the Rambam says it's very important for a person to have self-respect and a sense of dignity. And a person shouldn't, let's say, dress in rags and whatever it is and eat garbage. And if a person doesn't have a sense of self-respect, that is also a defect. So the point I'm raising is there seems to be a contradiction. On one hand, the Rambam says to avoid anger, you go to the extreme. But then the Rambam says, in a paragraph later, there are times you're supposed to be angry. By modesty, the Rambam says, go to an extreme. But then he talks about the importance of dignity and self-respect. So obviously, the balance here is a bit more subtle than you might think. It's not simply a question of go to the extreme. Rather, even in going to the extreme, there are extremes and extremes of extremes. And that is, anger is a very good example. Anger, and again, you'd have to subdivide it in many, many ways. Anger can be both part of a rational process and a process in which one loses one's rationality. There is a distinction between the need to sometimes express disapproval and condemnation versus losing rational control over one's facilities, even if it's only for a few seconds. And that is, what the Rambam is saying is, a person should never be out of control. You never just get angry. You make a judgment as to what is the right response in a given situation. Is it acceptance? Is it to be quiet? Is it to criticize? Is it to rebuke? Sometimes you need to do that. But it's a weapon in your arsenal. It doesn't take you over. It's something that you use. So even when you get angry, it is not that inner fire in which you can't control yourself. The anger itself is a rational decision that you're making, because you need to, whatever it's imposed, discipline or whatever. You know, the Bussner Rebbe, Zatzal, the senior Bussner Rebbe, who was Nifter a while ago, I knew him quite well. I was in school in Boston, and I would be there very often for Shabbos. So, Baruch Hashem, this is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person. He used to tell the story. Now, if anyone's a psychologist here, you may not like the story, but this is the story he would tell. He would say that in his day, his father believed in corporal punishment. You know, that's the old school. Yeah, you know, spare the rod, right? Chosech shifto sonei beno. Got to hit your child. But he said his father would always wait 24 hours after the offense to hit him, because the father wanted to be sure he was hitting his son, because that is what the son needed, and not because the father lost it. Now, most of us don't hit our children today, probably so, but you know, yelling would be a paradigm, right? To wait a little bit, maybe not 24 hours. Now again, some psychologists don't like it because they say young children don't have a good sense of time. So if they get hit 24 hours later, they have no idea what's coming. They don't even remember. Okay, that's an issue of technique and time, but the point is a very well taken point. One could even argue, I don't want to be this extreme because I would be guilty of it as well, that when we discipline our children because we're upset, that is at least a mild form of child abuse. That's a loaded word, I realize that. And all of us are guilty for it. But what I'm saying is that all of this is what the Rambam is telling us, that the notion of anger taking you over, you got to avoid at all costs. But as a rational tool that you use in discipline, in guidance, in hadracha, in chinuch, it is a tool. If you let everything happen without ever taking a stance or a discipline, that's a very bad thing for a child or for society in general. That's why they point out with the Chafetz Chaim, for example, that they tell stories that sometimes the Chafetz Chaim would get very, very upset if there was bittul Torah or lack of tznius or something, and he would actually like yell. And like a second later, after he yelled, he just returned to what he was doing in absolute calmness. And he basically said, I take out my anger and I use it, and then I put it back in my pocket. It doesn't take me over. Yeah.
Is it also in halacha to strike a child below a certain age?
Well, there are a few things. I wouldn't say it's usher al pi halacha. In other words, the shaila basically is, if a child does not understand the meaning, it's forbidden. And there's also a rule, by the way, it's usher to strike a child above a certain age. It says if a child, because if you strike a child who's above, he might hit you back. And you're causing him to transgress the sin of hitting a parent. Let me point out, the Vilna Gaon says in Mishlei, by the way, this is an important Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says that when the Pasuk says, Shlomo HaMelech says, he who spares the rod hates his son, a rod does not mean, God forbid, some type of, you know, real painful. The Vilna Gaon says a rod could be hitting with a shoelace, meaning it's symbolic. It's really not referring to inflicting physical pain. It is referring to disciplining. It's referring to guidance. You know, when you simply leave a child alone, you might think that that's love, but that's not really love. Love is giving direction and giving structure. So Shlomo HaMelech is not making the point that, God forbid, that you physically hurt somebody. He's making the point that people need direction. Musar, of course, can be that direction. And in fact, the Gemara says that this was David HaMelech's mistake. He said, David HaMelech, you know, never rebuked Avshalom. Avshalom did whatever he did, and David HaMelech did not want to bother Avshalom. And Avshalom came to a very, very bad end because of it.
Why is it on Shabbos?
It's done in Sifrei Chassidus that between husband and a wife and children, Erev Shabbos is often a very, very tense, nervous time. And it's brought down that that's the Yetzer Hara, who precisely when there's the potential for tremendous holiness, the Yetzer Hara comes in to be makalkel, the holiness that could exist. So sometimes you can actually measure it. If tensions are higher, that might be a simon that the potential for goodness and holiness is much greater. So the HR has to work in overdrive to prevent that from happening. Yeah, so that's the first thing. So the first point I want you to make is that the Rambam does qualify the Shvil HaZahav with the exceptions for anger and for humility. Same with humility. Humility is an extreme view. But that doesn't mean you lack human dignity and self-respect. Because after all, we are created in the image of Hashem. And that's all human beings, Jew and Goy. And the Jew has a unique distinction. Not only are we in the image of Hashem, but we are the children of Hashem. This is what Pirkei Avos says. All human beings are B'Tselem Elokim, and Klal Yisrael are Banim Lamakom. So we have to be machshiv ourselves, because as the t-shirt, the immortal t-shirt says, God does not make junk. T-shirts are almost always right, at least if they're tzniyas. And the concept is, we are a ben melech, we are a bas melech, and we comport ourselves with dignity and self-respect, but at the same time, avoiding arrogance. Thank you. Avoiding arrogance to the farthest extreme. Okay. So that's one point the Rambam makes. And this was actually added in the Mishneh Torah, the Sadin Hilchos Deos, the distinction between kas and humility and gaiva versus the other midos where you strive to go in the middle. Another point the Rambam makes that's very important is that there are times in which extremism is necessary. And that is, the Rambam uses a medical analogy. You know, in the Rambam's time, and this was classical medicine, going back to the Greeks, all illness, right, there were four humors in the body, four different fluids, the white and the black and the red and the yellow and all those different things. And sickness comes when there's imbalance. You need to get things balanced. In fact, that's the whole idea. The whole idea, the Rambam speaks very much like a doctor. Because the Rambam says, just like bodies suffer from imbalance, souls suffer from imbalance. And therefore you need to balance. Now, let's say a person has an abundance of one humor over another one. So in order to bring it into balance, you have to excessively supply. Let's say, for example, he has a lot of black and not enough white. Right, there's five times the black over the white. So for a while, you got to supply a lot of white, just to bring it in balance. So the Rambam says, the same thing is true for tikkun haneshama. That if a person is extreme in one way, in order to get into the middle, he needs to be extreme in the other way. For a short period of time until the extremities will bring him into the middle. Again, this is the famous example that he gives about a tree that is crooked, right? A tree is supposed to grow straight up. If the tree is totally bent over, you cannot straighten it out by simply pulling it to the middle. Because if you pull it to the middle, it'll still lean over. You need to pull it to the other extreme. And then the force that's pulling it there and the force that's pulling it here is going to get it in the middle. So the Rambam therefore concedes that individual people need to seek extremities at some points But not because extremism is the permanent way of life that Hashem wants us to have, but it's a way of being margil us, accustoming us away from the negative extreme so that we get in the middle. And he gives a lot of examples. If a person is very selfish, but he wants to change, but he just is very selfish, he needs to go to the extreme of giving away all the money in his pocket for a while, because eventually that'll be margil him in generosity. If a person, let's say, is frightened, the Rambam uses, by the way, timidity as a negative midah. Person's very frightened. So he needs to be a little reckless. Now, I don't mean to put himself in danger, but a certain measure of irresponsible on some level in order to learn how not to be afraid. If a person is irresponsible, he needs to be timid. And these extremities bring a person... I'm sorry, there was a...
Yes. Yeah. I want to say, you spoke mostly about persons' anger. When people get angry when they're... whatever reason. But there's another kind of anger, which is more like kind of...
Yep. Well, I would say, I would say it's the same thing. I would say it's the truth of the matter is, so-called righteous indignation is, although it's ostensibly based on principles and causes and general social ills, often stems from a person's personal anger and frustration. And you approach it the same way. You ask yourself the following. My goal is to be marbe kavod shamayim, to increase the glory of God. What is the best way that this is done? Is the best way this is done by peacefully approaching people and talking to them? Is it by protest? I can tell you one thing, it is not by knocking a woman off a bus because she sits in the wrong seat. I can guarantee that does not increase the honor of Hashem in the world. So the truth of the matter is, if you don't use it as your own personal way of, you know, making yourself feel pompous, whatever it is, once again, it becomes a tool in an arsenal that is then used objectively. If you use it with seichel, then it'll be very much the same thing. The kanos of Eretz Yisrael is an interesting phenomenon, and in some ways it's a very disturbing phenomenon, and in many ways, it's misguided, and it is not under the approval of Gedolim at all. It is people who are on their vigilantes acting on their own, and there's no particular reason why we should admire it in any way. But as I say, in many, many ways, it's really no different than personal. People just have these personal things they want to get off their chest, and they act that way. Okay. Now, the Rambam then goes on and says, like this. So sometimes extremism is necessary for refuas hanefesh, to bring you back in balance, but it's not the ultimate desired state. And this actually explains, I would just add, this explains an interesting Gemara. The Gemara talks about the great Kohen Gadol, Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik was one of the first Kohanim Gedolim, the time of the Bayis Sheni. Shimon HaTzadik was the one that said, the world stands on three pillars, Torah, Avoda, Gemilas Chasadim. My yeshiva Or Sameach is on Shimon HaTzadik Street, and right across the street, around a block and a half away, in East Jerusalem, we have the kever of Shimon HaTzadik, still a very...
Is he one of the Aksara Lubim?
No, he was not. No. Shimon HaTzadik is much, much... no, that's Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. No, the Aksara Lubim Malchus, remember, is after the Chorban Bayis Sheni. This is the beginning of the Bayis Sheni. You're in a relatively the beginning of the Bayis Sheni. One interesting thing about Shimon HaTzadik, I'll tell you a little biographical note that ties into the Yomim Noraim. You know, on Yom Kippur, we read the Seder Avoda, the service in the Beis HaMikdash, and there's a description of the Kohen Gadol coming out of the Kodesh HaKdashim, how his face was so radiant, etc. It's now become a song, although it's an old song, but for some reason it's gotten back into vogue. You know, Kamara Mara Kohen. And L'chaira, the question is this. During the Bayis Sheni, many of the Kohanim Gedolim were not righteous. Many of the Kohanim Gedolim didn't survive going into the Kodesh HaKdashim. So what is this magnificent poem when the Kohen Gadol left the Kodesh HaKdashim? His face was radiant. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of interesting information. That passage in the Machzor is taken from one of the books of the Apocrypha, which is the book of Ben Sira. And Ben Sira was describing Shimon HaTzadik. So what we read on Yom Kippur is a direct description of Shimon HaTzadik when he left the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But since we're praying for the ideal state, so we use the ideal Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara tells us that Shimon HaTzadik was a Kohen Gadol. By the way, you know the story as well, that Alexander the Great, who had conquered Eretz Yisrael, when he had conquered the Persian Empire, wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash because he thought it was a site of rebellion. And Shimon HaTzadik came to negotiate Shalom, and when Alexander saw Shimon HaTzadik, he got off his horse and he bowed down and he said, "You are the person I see in all of my dreams, warning me not to destroy the Mikdash. And now I know it's from Hashem. I dismissed it." And it's brought down that in commemoration of that event, every Jewish boy that was born that year was given the name Alexander, which is how Alexander entered as a Jewish name. Okay, but I'm mentioning Shimon HaTzadik for the following reason. Shimon HaTzadik said he would never eat the meat of the Korbanos of a Nazir. Because after all, since a Nazir is a Chayta, he shouldn't have become a Nazir, he didn't want to partake of the offering. But there was one Nazir that he ate the meat of, because this Nazir, he says, was a righteous Nazir. And what was the scenario? So the Gemara gives us the story that this was a young man, he was very handsome, he had beautiful long hair before he was a Nazir. And he once caught a reflection of himself in the water, actually the story of Narcissus. This is the Jewish version of Narcissus. And his Yetzer Hara took hold of him because of his beauty. Now, it's not clear what did he want to be, an actor, a prostitute, it's not clear what he wanted, but he says, my beauty overwhelmed me and was going to take me in a bad place. So I decided I would become a Nazir, because although a Nazir also grows his hair long, but at the end of the Naziris, you got to shave it all. And I became a Nazir to go away from that, to go to the other extreme. And Shimon HaTzadik says, that's L'shem Shemaim. In other words, that's exactly the Rambam's point. Naziris is a way, when you're at one extreme, you sometimes need to go to the other extreme, but it's a temporary state. Now, then the Rambam makes an interesting psychological observation, very much Bekitzer. He's not Marich in it. The Rambam says the following, because he said you got to be very cautious. When you're going to extremes, you got to be very cautious, because if you go to an extreme for too long, you wind up at that extreme. So you have to go to the extreme only long enough so your personality gets into the middle. So the Rambam makes the following point. It takes less training to go from too much good to good than to go from too little good to good. Now, this is the example that he gives. Again, let me illustrate by an example. Let's say a person... pardon me. I'm saying, you know, everything in Eretz Yisrael is more extreme, even the colds, for some reason. Amen. So the thing is, let's say a person is giving too much tzedakah. Right? He's giving too much tzedakah. A person is not leaving enough for his family. A person doesn't have enough to pay his rent, to pay his creditors. He's overly generous, coming from an abundance of a lev tov. So the Rambam says he has to get himself into the middle. So how does he do that? He has to be cruel for a while. Don't give tzedakah for a while, for a while. But the Rambam says, to get you from too much of a lev tov to a lev tov by doing acts of cruelty, you should only do for a very, very short time. A very short time. He doesn't tell us exactly how much time. Because since you already have the good midah, but it's too good, so to get you in the middle is fairly easy. Masha enkei, if you had excessive cruelty, and you have to go to the extreme of kindness to get in the middle, that's going to take longer. So the Rambam is suggesting that when you're at the negative side of something, you need more repetitive actions to get you in the middle than when you're on the excessively positive side of something. You need less repetitive actions to get you in the middle, and there's a greater danger, therefore, that too much repetitive action in the negative may make you a cruel person.
Besides the psychological point of view, it's just practical that you're doing bad to other people. You're being cruel to other people.
Yeah, I think that in that particular case, that's really true. Yeah. Okay, so this is some things the Rambam tells us. Derech Agav, he offers a very interesting interpretation about the chait of Moshe Rabbeinu in Mei Meriva. Right? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu had a chait, and the Torah does not clearly say what the sin is. That for something that he did when he was told to give water for the Jewish people after Miriam died, it was decreed that Moshe and Aaron could not enter Eretz Israel. What was the chait of Mei Meriva? Many, many, many explanations. The best known, we know, is Rashi's interpretation that he should have spoken to the rock and instead he hit the rock. And, you know, we're so used to that we think that's what the Chumash says, but the truth is, you know, that's an interpretation, because the truth is 40 years earlier Moshe was told to hit the rock, so one would not say there's any chait doing the same thing. But the Rambam says the chait was that Moshe Rabbeinu had the midah of kas for that one moment. By calling them rebellious, he lost his temper. And for the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, having the midah of kas is a midah maguna, an awful, repulsive midah. And he says, and there was no sign that God was angry. It's very, very fascinating, by the way. The Rambam says, there was no sign that Hashem was angry at them. Because if they're complaining, it's one thing. When they complain about the man, Hashem is angry. Because the man could taste like whatever they want to taste like. What are they complaining about? But when they don't have water and they complain about water, the Rambam says there was nothing wrong in their complaint. That's an amazing thing. They were not committing a sin by complaining about water. But Moshe Rabbeinu had the midah of kas. And the midah of kas disqualified him. And the Rambam then says, as a note, apparently this was his chiddush, he says, compare what I say to any other commentary and see which one is better. So he liked this explanation of the midah of kas as the chait of Mei Meriva. By the way, I once heard an interesting little aspect of this that we could add on. That is, why did Moshe Rabbeinu get angry? I mean, after all, there were things that were a lot worse that he didn't get angry at. I mean, the Meraglim, I mean, he prayed to Hashem. In other words, the Egel, the Chedo Egel. It doesn't say Moshe got angry. He prayed for mercy. He lost it on this one. And this one, there was no chait. Now, of course, one might answer that this is actually the nature of anger all the time. We hold it in, and in, and in, and in, and in. And then our spouse leaves the cap off the toothpaste. And we explode. In other words, this was not a cause for anger. But this is coming after 40 years of all sorts of things. Just putting it from a human perspective. But I once heard a pshat that Moshe is angry because this is a scene that's very reminiscent of 40 years earlier when they left Mitzrayim, the old generation. And they're asking for water and they're complaining. And Moshe has a flashback of the same thing happening now and they're complaining. And what triggers the anger is the sense that nothing has changed. It's not that it's so bad, but we went through a Matan Torah, we went through everything. 40 years in the Midbar. And they're in the exact same place. Moshe Rabbeinu has at least a momentary sense that his life was wasted. That nothing was accomplished. And that can make a person very angry. Not that it's so bad in and of itself, but it's exactly the same thing. But why is that a mistake? Because it's not exactly the same thing. In Parshas B'Shalach, after they left Mitzrayim, they accused Moshe, "You took us out in the desert, lahamisosanu, to kill us." Here, they said, "You took us out in the desert, lamus, so we would die." That's progress. 40 years before, they accused him of wanting to murder them. Now, they said, "You're going to let us die." That's progress too. A person has to be attuned to the notion that every little change can be good. The Chaya Soloveitchik writes that there is no step in Ruchnius that is so small that it doesn't count as a great accomplishment in Hashem's eyes. And Moshe Rabbeinu should have been omed on that. Now, the Rambam makes a final point, which I don't fully have my head around, because it seems to be making an extremely radical point. And the Rambam says the following. L'chaira, one might question my premise, because if I say to you that extremism is necessary to get you in the middle, then why shouldn't a person always be extreme, just to be sure that he doesn't go out of whack? So the Rambam says the following idea. He says, the Torah itself already created an extremity beyond the middle, so it'll keep you in the middle. In other words, what the Rambam is saying is the following. This is an extremely radical idea. He says, the ideal neshama is in the middle. But by living the life of the Torah, you are already pulled to somewhat of an extreme. Not the extreme, but in other words, when the Torah limits what you eat, it limits what you can do, the Torah is actually skewed a little beyond the middle, so that your personality will be in the middle. Now, this is an extremely radical idea, because what it is suggesting is ideal human perfection would be a bit more liberal than the Torah, but the Torah sets itself away from the middle norm to avoid me being mekokel in the other direction. Now, I have no way of knowing what the ideal would be. Is the ideal that, you know, you could eat, you know, shrimp but not oysters? You know, we don't know. In other words, but basically what he's saying is the Derech HaTorah pulls you a little bit away from the middle so that your personality will be in the middle. And therefore, there's no reason for a normal person to go to any further extreme, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his Chachma has already determined how much away from the middle you need to go in order that your neshama should be in the middle. So you don't need to make your own adjustments. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has, meaning like this, if the Derech HaTorah would be the Derech of the middle, so then one can say, okay, I need to go beyond it. But the Derech HaTorah is already not in the middle, the Rambam says. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu already determines what our neshamos need so that we remain in the middle. That's a very, very amazing idea. Yeah?
I think I learned once that the Sforno maybe says that if not for Chet HaEgel, we would have not have to get the laws of not eating shrimp. That's why these laws, you know, for instance.
Okay.
Such a day.
All right, so that would fit. I mean, so that would fit the idea that this is a tikkun for a kilkel. Yeah. Okay. So this is what the Rambam says in Perek Gimel of the Shemayna Prakim regarding what is called the Shvil HaZahav. And again, I mentioned it last week. I'll repeat it again. The Rambam says character is changed by repetitive action. Very important yisod. Actions do not come from the emotion, although they do. But it's not the pshat, first I feel and then I act. It's the other way around. actions educate the emotion. The famous statement, which is not the Rambam's lashon, it's the lashon of the Sefer Achinuch, based on the Rambam: Adam nifal kefi pu'ulosav. I am changed, I am influenced by my actions. You give charity, you become a kinder person. You show love, you show concern, even if you don't feel it, you will come to feel it. Marriage counselors will say, I don't feel love towards my spouse. Act as if you did. And in time. Now, of course, the problem with most of us, with all of us, is we often don't give things time. They say, you know, there's a big shalom bias problem between a couple, and the husband was given aces, what the husband should do. And he came back the next week and said, well, I brought her flowers on Friday, and no, nothing changed. Things do take time. Things take time, you know. If it took 20 years to make it bad, Baruch Hashem, it does not take 20 years to make it good, but it takes some time to make it good. It's not going to be good in a day. That's true with everything. We have to give it time. We're so impatient. You know, I remember when I first got a fax machine years ago. So I had to send the fax to China, from Baltimore to China. And it took 35 seconds. And I was, you know, wrapping my knuckles. What is taking so long here? 35 seconds to China. You know, we want instant gratification. But things don't happen that way. In Ruchnius, things take work and efforts and gradualism. Rav Yisrael Salanter said, people want nirvana. He says, everybody would like to know Shas. It's a good goal. But people want to know Shas in one night. That's a hard goal. Maybe only the Vilna Gaon could do that. People want to know Shas in one night and sleep 8 hours too. He says he wasn't sure if even the Vilna Gaon could do that one. You know? People want the instant gratifications of everything. Right? So things take work. And the Rambam says, Tikkun HaMidos is the cumulative effect of numerous actions. Doing things over and over and over again, even if you don't feel it, even if you're not inspired. And eventually, change kicks in. Remember, I think I mentioned last week the Rambam's famous klal, that it's better to give a dollar 1,000 times than to give $1,000 to one person, because the repetitive actions change a person's midos in that way. Now, in an extreme way, let me just point out, you know, Rav Yisrael Salanter had a number of Talmidim, and the most extreme of them was the Alter of Nevardik, the founder of Nevardika Musar. And the Alter of Nevardik found that many people, many Bnei Torah, many people, many religious Jews, were shy or afraid to stand up for something. In other words, they didn't want to, let's say, give a shiur publicly or something, because they felt embarrassed. So he wanted to teach his Talmidim how to overcome embarrassment. So they say that he used to have his Talmidim do things which looked ridiculous. Again, one can question this strategy, but they would go into a grocery store and ask to buy hammers and nails. They would go into a hardware store and ask to buy milk. In other words, the concept was, learn how not to be embarrassed by things, and then you're strong enough to do what you need to. Again, it's kind of an extreme midah, but that's the notion of repetitive action is a way that trains us. Right? Adam nifal kefi pulosav. In fact, the Malbim says that is why the pasuk about Avas Yisrael, V'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha. Think about this. Love your friend, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The lamed is a little strange, because if the mitzvah is to love somebody, it should say es, v'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, v'yahavta es reyecha. The la, too, connotes an action. You do something, la, I do something. So the Malbim says, V'yahavta l'reyecha is not a commandment of hergish, of regesh, of feeling. It's a commandment of action, do acts of love and benevolence. Hashem cannot command us to feel love. Feelings come and go. They're either there or not. But Hashem can command us to act with love. And when we act with love, the love will come. V'yahavta le'reyecha kamocha. Okay? And that's the important yisayit of Adam Nifal Kafi Pulosav. Now, obviously, this in turn leads to another idea, and that is the notion of free will. The fact that we're changeable means we have free will, and in Perek Ches of Shmeina Prakim, the last of the Shmeina Prakim, the Rambam discusses the principle of Bechira. I'll leave it for the next session, the concept of free will, and the famous questions, right? There are many biblical questions about free will, Hashem hardening Pyro's heart, and all of those things. We'll discuss that next week, but okay, we'll stop here. Good.